If you want to grab your Bibles, we'll mainly be in Romans 9 and 10. Tonight, I kind of want to do an overview, and then I think I might come back and do more in-depth on this. This sermon kind of comes from a paper I wrote back in seminary. And then I kind of just want to talk about how do we walk through these different ways. Is the Jew my brother? Is the Muslim my brother? Kind of how we think about it, how others think about it, view or and see like why those theological methods are wrong. So with that, I found this question very intriguing. Do Christians, do Jews, do Muslims all worship the same God? If you know, these three religions are called the Abrahamic religions because they come from Abraham. The Jews, obviously, from Isaac, or Isaac and then Jacob. But then also the Muslims, who are the Arabs that descend from Ishmael. And then Christians, obviously, are a sect of Judaism. So, the question is, since we're all descended from Abraham, do we worship the same God? While I believe it's easier to show that Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God, I believe it will be much harder to make a case for Jews and Christians, though I do think there is a distinction there. So a major question that we must ask is, why are there so many religions? Have you ever thought that? Why are there so many religions? If there's 3,000 gods in the world, or 3,000 religions in the world, are there 3,000 gods? And from this question flows many other questions and conclusions. If there is only one God, then shouldn't there be only one world religion? On the flip side of that, if there are many religions, shouldn't there be many gods? Furthermore, are all religions valid in connecting people with God? Since there are so many different religions, do the differences matter? In fact, do the differences in sects or denominations of a particular religion matter? What are the relationships between different religions, and how should they interact with one another? Do all religions have an element of truth in them? And what can they teach the other religions? Finally, why do I belong to this particular religion? Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I participate in this organized religion and not another? Those are questions that we should ask ourselves, and those are questions that we should be able to answer when anyone asks us, why are you a question, or why are you a Christian? Be able to give a reason and a defense for the hope that lies within you. We need to be able to do that as Christians. So those are all fair questions to ask. Now, globalization, the aspect that the world, the entire world is connected, right? If you look back at medieval times, most people didn't travel 7 miles from their home. So you grew up in Biloxi, you wouldn't travel 7 miles from your house if you lived in the Middle Ages. But now we live in a global world where you can just hop on a plane, and as long as you want to travel 30 hours, you can go to the other side of the world. And not only that, but we also have social media, and we have the internet. That right now I could get on my cell phone and I could communicate with someone that's in China or Japan or Russia or anywhere in the world. So there is this wide connection throughout the world. And this globalization has spread multiple religions around the world. It's also helped kind of combat the cults. You see a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons leaving those religions because of the internet. But America is a great example of a country that has multiple religions living together in one area of the world. However, we do not always live as peaceably with other religions, although we do more so than any other world or any other country in the world. So our theological method should drive us to look at our relations to one another through the lens of our religion and force us to answer the question, do we worship the same God as all the other religions? Now, the answer to that is an emphatic no, we don't. But let's examine it. There are many theological models and approaches that attempt to answer this question. The first theological method is called the replacement model. Now, I'm not a big fan of that term, but it's the term that theologians use. When speaking about Christians and Jews, I like to call it the fulfillment model, right? Because God prophesies the coming of this people that would be both Jew and Gentile. We see that from early on. Especially when you look at David, whose great-great-great-grandmother is a Moabite. You see early on, you have Rahab, and you have all of these different ethnicities being added into the people of God, a precursor to the coming salvation of both Jew and Gentile via the Jews. Now, when you come and talk about replacement, people don't like when you say that the church replaces Israel. And I would agree, I don't like that language either. But the church is a fulfillment of Israel. It's the eschatological Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. And those who are united to him, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus is the true Israel. So it's the fulfillment, or it's the eschatological Israel. But anyways, replacement model is the term that they use. Now, there are two subcategories to a replacement model. The first is what is called total replacement. And that's where I land. I'm a total replacement guy. Total replacement from a Christian perspective is the belief that Christianity replaces all other religions, or it supplants all other religions. It supersedes all other religions. Namely, it's the only true religion. It's the only one that can save you. You can be a part of any other religion. You can be a Jew, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Taoist, whatever you want to be. You can be an atheist. None of it will save you. It's an exclusivity claim. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, the Christian God is the only God. Furthermore, he is only present within Christianity. He's not present in other religions. This is the majority view of Christians. Christians who hold this view are usually considered evangelical and sometimes called fundamentalists. But holding to this model means that all must be evangelized, since outside of the Christian faith, there is no salvation. That puts a heavy weight upon us. What is Jesus' last command? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's his last command. That is a weighty task that is put upon us. So if there is no salvation outside of Christ, we need to go and preach. Look at Romans 10. This passage should be familiar to you. We have come to it quite often, especially on Wednesday nights. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice there, everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're born in America or another country. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, Asian, Hispanic. Doesn't matter. Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks these questions. How will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So if there's no salvation outside of Christ, there's no salvation outside of the Christian religion, people need to know the Christian religion. They need to know it. Now, here's the funny thing. I posted this several years ago, popped up on Facebook, and I can't quote it verbatim, but here's what I said. I said, everyone will profess with their mouth that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But the moment that we start evangelizing, we throw it out the door. We try to use our own wisdom, our own cunningness. We try to use all of this to evangelize people rather than just telling them the gospel. You and I sinned against God. The only way we get out of it is if we believe in Jesus, who died for our sins, who was buried and rose 3 days later. He promises to take the wrath of God away. He promises to give us new life. All that's required of us is belief and repentance. But this model then embraces a very missional response that is both apologetic and evangelical in nature. That is, this approach defends the faith. There is no other way to salvation outside of Christ. There's no other name under heaven which has been given that we might be saved, but Jesus and Jesus alone. It defends that, and then it also proclaims that. It is apologetic and evangelical in nature. It has to be. We have to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the best way to do that, as Spurgeon said, the word of God is like a lion. It doesn't need defending. Just open the cage and let it defend itself. And we proclaim it. To be evangelical is to preach the gospel, knowing it as the only message of salvation. So this model is also fundamental in nature by believing that there are five fundamentals a person must hold to and believe in. The first is the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. That is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is theanoustos, breathed out by God. And it's inerrant. That is, it's without error. Because it has been breathed out by God, because it has been given to us by God, then it is without error. Secondly, you must believe in the deity of Christ. Thirdly, you must believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Fourthly, you must believe in the substitutionary atoning work of Christ upon the cross. And fifth, the physical resurrection and bodily return of Christ to earth. So this is where I stand. Exclusivity of Christ. No other religion can save you. The other replacement model is known as partial replacement. In partial replacement, the view is held that only the Christian God is the true and only God, and that you have the fullness of truth only in Christianity. However, in other religions, you have elements of truth. So within Christianity, there is a special revelation about God that is only revealed in Christ. In other religions, there is still general revelation that has been revealed, such as creation or origin and nature. While these religions might have general revelation present within them, they have no salvific revelation. Only in Christianity is there salvation. Salvation in Christ alone is clearly presented in the New Testament scriptures. Within the New Testament, general revelation is insufficient for salvation. It is only through the revelation of Jesus Christ that salvation is possible. So, according to Christian epistemology, Jesus is an absolute necessity for salvation. Furthermore, there are no alternatives, whether that is theological or historical. Much like that of total replacement, partial replacement also holds to the belief that those outside of Christianity are lost. Furthermore, the replacement method also holds four central tenets of belief. First, the centrality of Scripture. But notice there, it's called the centrality of Scripture. That Scripture is central to the faith. And I agree with that. But yet they downplay the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. So I don't agree with this. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm just explaining it to you and why I don't agree with it. The reality of evil and the need for divine intervention. Totally agree with that. Third, Jesus as the only one and only way for salvation. I agree with that. Four, be aware that other religions are false and may be demonic. So I agree with all of that. And I'm not totally against it, especially in regards to the Jews, right? When we think about it, we would say that the Jewish religion contains truth. How do we know that? Because they are our Old Testament scriptures. And yet, the interpretations of the Jews are often off. Think about Jesus in the New Testament. When the Jews come to him and bring these interpretations, he often says what? You have heard it said. What he's saying there is, he's talking about to the Midrash and the Mishnah, these Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament law. You have heard it said. But then what does he say? But I say. Jesus comes and gives us the correct interpretation of these passages. He looks to the Jewish tradition of his day and says, you're wrong. Here is what I meant when I said this to you. So, their interpretations of these texts are false. One of the reasons that I don't like the Roman Catholic Church is because by way of the Second Vatican Council, the Roman Catholic Church put forth a fulfillment model in the document Nostra Aetate. And since then, many mainline churches have adopted this view. So the Roman Catholic Church furthered the thought of the Council of Trent in that grace is extended to those in other religions who are true to the conscience by loving God and neighbor. Secondly, it recognizes that other religions are a response to the mystery of the human condition, i.e. sin. All religions are trying to figure out what's wrong with sin and how do we fix it. And I would say that's true. I often say this. Every religion is saying, how can we get back up the mountain? Only Christianity says, you can't get up the mountain. So Jesus comes and takes you up the mountain himself. So these other religions have elements of grace and truth, but are perfected in Christ. Again, I don't agree with all of this. I'm just explaining it to you. However, the extent of this is disagreed upon by theologians. Some believe that it's only saying that there is general revelation and no salvation, but others say that it's both revelation and salvation in these other religions. Most would contend that whatever truth is found in other religions is just preparation for the gospel. This is an attempt to respect other religions without devaluing Jesus and salvation through him. Now, just look at how that has played out. Trent was written against, kind of in response to the Protestant Reformation. And so where it says that other religions have these graces, it's not really talking about other religions. It's talking about other denominations within the Christian faith. But that has now played out into other religions. You look at Pope Francis, and he's a universalist. He believes Muslims and Jews worship the same God. He believes Hindus. He even said to a little boy that his atheistic father would be in heaven because he baptized his son in the Catholic Church. So you kind of see how that plays out. Billy Graham held to a similar view later in life, and that is he believed that people of other religions, as long as they've expressed some type of faith, would be saved. So it needs to be rejected. That idea needs to be rejected. We give people a false sense of security. It ruins our evangelistic witness. Now, then there's the mutuality model. It attempts to provide a way for Christians to engage in authentic dialogue with persons of other faiths, meaning that it's an attempt to bring down Christianity from a pedestal of superseding other faiths and to put all faiths on the same level for conversation. So that's what it means by authentic dialogue. You're not speaking from a podium or a pulpit. You're on level ground. Now, the problem with this is if you're a presuppositionalist, it doesn't work. Like, we believe that all men know that God exists, Romans 1. And yet, they are suppressing that truth in their unrighteousness. So, when we come and talk to someone, we talk on the basis of knowing that they know that God is real. But they are suppressing that truth. You can't do this in this model. You succeed your ground. You no longer talk from authority, thus says the Lord. Rather, you go, well, I don't know if the Lord said that. Let's reason. And so we try to use human reason to reason up to God rather than speaking from the perspective of God down to fallible man. So the mutuality model attempts to show that no religion can have absolute truth. As we saw, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's absolute truth. But instead, all religions are different expressions of the same truth. Thus, this theological model would move us from a tribal Christology to a Christophany. In a Christophany, Christ is able to be seen and shine in all other religions. We see Christ as the universal God who is expressed in all other religions, and we no longer hold to this tribal God who conquers other gods. all the expressions of God through different religions are the same God. This is what we talked about last week. We have a mountain up to God with a bunch of different paths, and we all take different paths, but we're all going to the same destination. Again, absolutely needs to be rejected. Leads people to hell. It kills evangelism, and it damns people to hell. So the final theological method is just essentially the same, but to a more extreme model. It's called the acceptance model, or the acceptance of all religions. The acceptance model is the postmodern view of relativism. It is to say that all religions are true and should be considered as such. There are many different ways to salvation, since each religion offers salvation. There are different ends by different means. The reasons for the differences in the religions is because there is a differences in gods. So it's like a polytheistic view. Thus, all religions should just be good to one another and respect their differences. Therefore, comparative theology aims to create dialogue between religions by beginning with differences and understanding that neither is wrong. Again, kills evangelism, leads people straight into hell. Why should we evangelize? Just you be you. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. Who cares if they contradict one another? Kills evangelism. Kills people. So, theology matters. Theological differences are the main cause for so many different religions and sects and denominations. To understand our differences and how we can relate to one another, we must first understand how we view God differently. These different views cause us to live life differently. Take a devout Christian and compare him to a devout atheist. Due to their stance and their belief or their lack of belief in God, they live very different lives. While this can be considered the extreme, I believe it's the case if you were to compare a Christian to any other religion, even between different sects of Christianity. Take a Reformed Baptist and set them next to a Catholic, and their lives would probably be very different in how they approach. So, while I believe that the partial fulfillment, the mutuality model, and the acceptance model are all cut from the same cloth and should be utterly rejected by anyone who takes theology seriously, it's hard to take the total replacement stance. Yet, it's absolutely vital. It's absolutely vital, right? Like, our heart is to just say, oh, I just want to live peaceably with everyone. I don't want to, like, cause that weird tension. Like, I know you might go to hell, but, like, you know, I kind of like being your neighbor and being civil, and like it's hard. And yet we're called to it. And it's hard to hold that stance, especially in light of the Jews and our connection to them. It's hard to take that stance. Do they worship the same God as us? And it's hard to say, well, no, they don't. And that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. That's a hard stance to take. But God has truly spoken through his people Israel. We believe that. Our Old Testament testifies to that. We consider their scriptures as our scriptures. So there's obviously truth within the Jewish tradition. The same goes for Islam. The Muslim faith has elements of the Old Testament within their scriptures. So one cannot simply say that they have no truth within their religion. However, I believe the rejection of who Jesus is says who Jesus says he is, makes the total replacement model the only proper stance. So if you've ever gone and read the Quran, they have similar stories to us, and they have distorted stories. They actually have a story from an apocalyptic pseudo-gospel where Jesus speaks as an infant right after he's born. It comes from a pseudo-gospel. They bring it in. They think that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and Mary. So they don't have an understanding of proper Christian belief. And yet, there's truth within their religion. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet of God. And we would say, yeah, he was a prophet of God. Fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:18. They believe that he was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. They believe he performed miracles. They believe that he will also return bodily. But they also believe that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. They reject him as the Son of God. They didn't believe that he died upon the cross and for atonement for sin. They only believe that he died upon the cross. They don't believe in his resurrection. And they don't believe that we must be saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But they do believe in his bodily return. It's funny, they built a graveyard in Jerusalem trying to stop Jesus' return. So they have elements of truth in their religion, but here's the thing. Elements of truth do not equal the truth. Just because they're as elements of truth, right? We know this as parents, right? Like, we know this as parents. If your kid comes to you and tells you partial truth, but then adds some color to it, are you going to say that your kid told you the truth? No, you're going to say they lied to you. They tried to pull the wool over your eyes. It's the same thing with all these other religions. They have elements of truth. They add a little bit of sugar to make the lies go down. So, we must remain rooted in this tradition from which we speak on these issues. I am not concerned with our interconnectedness with these religions, but rather our differences. I am not looking for the truth in other religions. I'm trying to find and point out the lack of truth. What does Spurgeon say? Discernment is not between knowing right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And I can tell you, this is the case when you speak to any other religion. You're both making truth claims. You've got to know the difference between right and wrong and right and almost right. So, what about Judaism and Christianity? I think it's quite easy to just say that Islamists do not worship the same God. It's not the same God. They have a misunderstanding. They believe that the Quran came from God, but you just have to point out if the Quran is either eternal with God or that God is the author of the Quran, and if God is perfect, God is omniscient, God is all-knowing, there's a problem there because there's a problem within their scriptures. Just look at the Trinity. Trinity's what? One being and three co-equal, co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They say that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and Mary. So here's the question. If God is the author of the Quran, why doesn't he know what the Trinity is? And why does he get that wrong? I think that one's real easy to prove. But Christianity and Judaism have been intertwined from the very beginning, ever since Christ came. Jesus was a Jew. Like, we can't get past that. In fact, Christianity was considered a sect of Judaism from the very beginning. It would be foolish to say that the two aren't connected to one another. We hold scripture in common through the Hebrew Bible. We have the same canon as them. The same 39 books. It's telling the same story. It's preparing the way for the Messiah. Jesus comes and he's like, here I am. And they even know that. They send people to question him. We'll see this when we read through the Gospel of Luke. They send people, they ask him questions that they ask of everyone who claimed to be the Messiah. And here's the thing. He was able to answer all their questions. And what did they still do? Rejected him and crucified him. See, we say, no, we see him as the fulfillment of your Old Testament scriptures, your Hebrew Bible. You reject them as the fulfillment. So without Judaism, there would be no Christianity. However, within Christianity, especially American Christianity, there's this fascination with what's called Zionism and saying we worship the same God. Many evangelicals have also said that the Jews are still saved outside of Jesus because of their old covenant. That the Jews are saved differently. And here's what I would say. No, everyone from Adam to the end of the book of Revelation is saved in the same exact way. Amen. By grace through faith in the Messiah, whether he's promised or whether we look back and see it fulfilled. So the old covenant is a covenant of works that is tied to staying and living in the land. It's not a way of salvation. So from a theological standpoint, there are many similarities between between Christianity and Judaism, but there's also many differences. Christians rely on the Jewish scriptures. However, because of our additional scriptures of the New Testament, we tend to interpret scriptures very differently. While I could contend that we do not reject Jewish interpretation of scripture always, Christians have further revelation of the scriptures in the revelation of Christ. He is the yes and the amen of all the promises of God. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament prepares the way of Jesus. Jesus in the gospel says, I'm here. The letters say, here's what Jesus has done. Here's how you live in accordance with the completion of Jesus' works. Or you can put it this way. The New Testament is a commentary on the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises in the person of Jesus. So, after all, Jesus himself corrected the Jewish leaders of his day with their interpretations of scriptures, as we've already stated. Therefore, it must be pointed out that while we have the same scriptures, the light in which we read them is theologically different. We read them in light of Jesus being the fulfillment of those promises. They read them as still waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. The reason we read scripture in a different theological light is because of who we believe God to be. We both claim to worship Yahweh. We both claim to worship the same God. I believe that this is the biggest pull for participants in both religions. We try to find unity with that. I also believe it's a complex question, but one that the Apostle Paul answers in his letter to the Romans. We can both claim to worship Yahweh, but it's only a name only. From the time of Abraham to the arrival of Jesus, the Jews were worshiping Yahweh as he had revealed himself to them. Deuteronomy 6:4 was their creedal statement in understanding who Yahweh was. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. Jews were and are monotheistic. They believe that Yahweh is their God and that he is the only God. Christians, too, are monotheistic. However, we're different types of monotheists. Jews are Unitarian monotheists, while Christians are Trinitarian. At the arrival of Jesus, we believe Yahweh has revealed himself to the fullest. We believe that Jesus revealed Yahweh to be triune. He is one being of three co-equal, co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Christians are still monotheistic with this belief. We believe Yahweh is one, but Yahweh is also triune. He is one being, one essence, but three distinct persons. However, the Jews reject this view of Yahweh, and they reject Jesus as their Messiah. So if they reject God as he has revealed himself to him, then they reject God. They don't worship God as he has revealed himself. They reject him as they want him to be. So if we worship the same God today, then why do we have two completely different groups of religious people with two different views of God? It was at the time of Jesus that we started seeing a split in these two groups. Within the Jewish community, there were those who followed Jesus and accepted him as God. And there were also those who rejected him and believed that Jesus was a blasphemer. See this in the Gospels with Jesus? They lie against him, call him a blasphemer. That's what they charge him with to be crucified. See this in the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles are arrested, thrown in jail, beaten. The Sanhedrin tells them, hey, don't preach Christ or Jesus as the Messiah anymore. You see Paul, he comes and persecutes, and then he becomes a believer. We see this throughout the New Testament. So these groups begin to split. Out of the group of Jews who accepted Jesus as the full revelation of Yahweh, also began to include Gentiles within their religion. It was no longer just an ethnic religion, but a religion for all people. There was an inclusion within Christianity that had not been found in Judaism. The gospel is both for Jew and Gentile. However, to see the main theological difference between the two, we must recognize the differences in how we perceive God. Judaism is saying Yahweh is one in a Unitarian sense. For Jesus to call himself the Son of God is blasphemy in their view. And Christians are saying Yahweh is one in a Trinitarian sense, Look to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now we are both saying that Yahweh is one, that Yahweh is the one and only God. But we do not understand that way, that in the same way. I also point out that there are some Jews and Christians who say that Trinitarianism is polytheistic. Now, Christians who say that aren't truly Christians. They just call themselves that. Obviously, no one who would study the subject of the Trinity seriously would try to put that forth. The most important question I think we must answer is this. Do we worship and believe in the same God? If the Jews have rejected the self-revelation of Yahweh found in Jesus, and if the Christians believe Yahweh to be triune through the revelation of Jesus, do we worship the same God? And I say theologically, no, we don't worship the same God. Our understanding of God is completely different. Jesus comes, he reveals that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. They reject Jesus, and by rejecting Jesus, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't have the Father, then you're not saved. So if you reject Jesus, you can't be with the Father. So if Jesus is truly God, and has provided further revelation of who God is, then by rejecting him, haven't the Jews rejected God? They no longer worship Yahweh. They worship who they want Yahweh to be. While from the Christian perspective, Christians worship Yahweh and who he has revealed himself to be through Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Theologically, I do not believe that we worship the same God. By rejecting the revelation of Jesus, Jews have rejected Yahweh. Therefore, total replacement model would say that Christianity has superseded Judaism as the one true religion, or it's the fulfillment of the true religion of Judaism. It is the fulfillment of eschatological Israel. So it's hard for me not to agree with partial replacement, since I believe that the truth in the Hebrew Scriptures, but if we are to start talking and following what the Jews taught, we would become like the Judaizers of Galatia and Acts. Those who bring division in Antioch and cause Acts 15 to happen. Those who Paul writes against in Galatians and says, I wish the knife would slip and that they would cut themselves off. Therefore, while there is truth found in the Hebrew Scriptures, I believe to follow Judaism, one would be led away from the full revelation of Yahweh and who he has revealed himself to be. Likewise, it would reject salvation by grace through faith alone. To have honest dialogue between these two religions, the two would have to stay committed to who they believe Yahweh is, ontologically. Is Yahweh Unitarian or is Yahweh Trinitarian? Therefore, we must recognize that we worship the same God in name, but the perception of God we worship is quite different. One of us worships a false perception of God, and we must recognize and talk about those differences in perception to have honest dialogue with one another. If we do not stay committed to that belief, then we are either not being honest or we have left one, if not both, of our faiths. Jews need Jesus. Gentiles need Jesus. Now, if a Christian were to go to a Jewish Shabbat service on Friday or Saturday, I've been to one, you would probably feel very comfortable there, since it's much like a Christian church service. You feel very comfortable. You even question if you were worshiping the same God. And I believe from a practical standpoint, we share a lot in common with how we worship God. Because here's the thing. Regulative principle of worship kind of tells us how we are to worship God via God's word in the scriptures. So, of course, our worship is similar. We worship him with song, scripture reading, preaching, and fellowship. So between the two, there are many similarities that without theological study, one could be easily coerced into believing that we worship the same God. But here's the thing. Christ is central to Christianity. That's what differentiates us. We believe in the one who has come as the Messiah. We believe that he has come and that he has saved us. That's why the Old Testament temple has passed away, because it has been fulfilled in Jesus, who now reigns in his heavenly temple. We may feel completely comfortable listening to a Jewish service and attending a Jewish service, but here's the truth. They would be very uncomfortable with us preaching Christ and him crucified as the Messiah. There's that old saying, if a Christian sermon could be preached in a Jewish synagogue, then it's not a Christian sermon. You have to preach Christ and him crucified. You have to preach Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. That he is the yes and amen of everything that Jesus, or that God promised in the Old Testament. He comes and he fulfills it. And we say everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Either explicitly or implicitly, all of it is about Jesus. They would be very uncomfortable with that statement. And that's what differentiates us. So a few final thoughts. Are the Jews no longer God's people? Well, no. I'm very uncomfortable with that statement. If you go and look at the Old Testament, there is always a faithful remnant that is left over in Israel. That's true Israel. But Paul addresses this in Romans 9. In Romans 9:6, he says, but it's not as though that the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. So Paul states right there, hey, he says, I'm the Jewish of the Jews. Amen. And then he also says, I'm the chief of sinners, apostle to the Gentiles. And what does he say? He always says, I go to the Jews first. Why does he go to the Jews first every time he preaches the gospel? Because it was promised to them and through them to the world. They have all the promises and scriptures of God. He goes to them and he says, hey, here's what our Old Testament scriptures say, and here is how Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus is the Messiah. You should worship him. Sometimes they listen to him. Sometimes they kick him out of the synagogues. And what does he do? He then goes to the Gentiles. Gentiles, you were once far off from God, but now you have been brought in. Jesus is the promised Savior of the world, both to you and to us. It was promised with our first parents that there is one coming who has crushed the serpent's head. So is God done with Israel? No. He's not done with Israel. He's not done with the Gentiles. Because both Jew and Gentile need Jesus. So he's not done with Israel, but he's saving both in the same way. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And Jesus is the true Israel. And the only way that you can be a part of true Israel is to be an offspring by faith and not an offspring by blood. You must be united to Jesus. Therefore, the church replaces or fulfills Israel as the eschatological Israel, as Christ and his people, made up of both Jew and Gentile. So who is the eschatological Israel? It is faithful Israel, the remnant of Israel. And it's the Gentiles, called by grace, given faith, the same faith that these faithful Jews have, that Jesus is the Messiah. So is the Jew my brother? Only if he is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, may we never take lightly the need to evangelize the lost. We thank you for this gospel message, a message that goes to the Jews first as the heirs of all the promises of God, but then it also goes out to the Gentiles. May we realize that everyone needs Jesus, that you're not done with the Jews and you're not done with the Gentiles, but that you are calling your elect from all the corners of the earth. May we rest in that. And may we never kill our theological convictions. May we never kill our evangelism or our apologetics, but may we strive to go and proclaim the only message that can save lost and dying people. Father, we know that if we get our theology wrong, the people will go into hell. We know that you save all your elect, and that you invite us to be a part of that process by proclaiming it. So may we go to the people who have never heard. May we proclaim the gospel. May they believe, and may they call upon the only one who can save them. And may they be saved and brought in among us. Use us, O Lord. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.